am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart?
I hope in this series, Who Am I? It's been something that's helped open your eyes a little bit about the people who followed Jesus. I said earlier in the series, we tend to put them on pedestals and think we could never be like them. But the truth of the matter is, whether we're talking about Peter or Andrew, James or John, Philip or Thomas, Matthew or Simon the Zealot, or even the three more obscure ones we talked about last week, Bartholomew, James, and Thaddeus, they were all just ordinary people like you and me. Yet God called them to do extraordinary things as they followed Jesus. Now, some of you have wondered as you've seen the introduction to this sermon series play, and you've heard we're talking about the apostles and Jesus' disciples, and you see pictures of all of these men, and some of you saw the pictures of a couple of ladies and wondered, what are they doing there? Well, the truth of the matter is, they were followers of Jesus too. They didn't carry the title designation of apostle, but I think it's well worth our time to examine two of Jesus' disciples from the feminine persuasion, and I hope that'll be an encouragement to you. Today we're going to talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene. So we're going to start off talking about Mary today. Now there's a lot of confusion about what to believe and what to understand about Mary, and that's because of many of the teachings that have developed by the Roman Catholic Church. Many of you might have family members or friends who go to a Catholic church, or you've lived in communities where there's been a heavy Catholic influence, and so you've heard some things about Mary, and you know that they tend to treat Mary differently than Protestant churches do. Many people think that these teachings that the Roman Catholic Church upholds about Mary existed from the very beginning of the church, but that is not the case. There are four primary teachings about Mary, and I'd like to show you that these did not originate in the New Testament. They originated through church history many hundreds of years after Mary even lived. The first thing is the divine motherhood. At the Council of Ephesus in 431 AD, four centuries after Jesus was on the earth, Mary was proclaimed the Mother of God. But there was a second one that I bet you've heard of, and that is perpetual virginity. And this is the teaching that came at the Lateran Council in 649 AD, more than 600 years after Jesus was here. And this council proclaimed that Mary was a perpetual virgin. We all know and understand the biblical teaching that Mary conceived Jesus as a virgin, but this council declared that Mary continued to be a virgin. Although she was married to Joseph, she remained a virgin her entire life and had no other children. This was also talked about during the Council of Trent during the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s. The Council of Trent meant from 1545 to 63 AD, and they were getting pushback from these doctrines that weren't found in Scripture, as Martin Luther and other people who could read the Bible were pointing out. So the Council, in response to the Protestant Reformation, reestablished church doctrine and authority. And at this council, it pronounced that if anyone said anything contrary to the teachings of the church, let him be anathema. That was a curse pronounced on anyone that didn't agree with what the Catholic Church taught. It was, in the strictest terms, an excommunication. A third teaching was the Immaculate Conception. Now, growing up in a Protestant setting, I always thought that that meant that Jesus was conceived while his mother was a virgin, but that's not what this teaches. And look how late this happened. On December 8, 1854, Pope Pius IX proclaimed, from the first moment of her conception, Mary was kept free by the stain of original sin. They were trying to figure out if original sin passes from generation to generation, how could Mary, even though she was a virgin, conceive the Savior? So in 1854, 1850 years after Jesus was here, they came up with this doctrine that Mary had to have been conceived free from the stain of original sin. That's the only way she was able to conceive the Savior. The Vatican I Council in 1869 and 70, they doubled down and said this: the Pope is preserved from the possibility of error. In other words, he can't be wrong. He's infallible. When, in the exercise of his office as shepherd and teacher of all the Christians, in virtue of his supreme apostolic authority, he defines a doctrine concerning the faith or morals to be held by the whole church. So once again, as the popes and the councils were changing doctrine about what people understood about Mary, they decided in 1869 and 70, the Pope's infallible when he comes up with a teaching. A fourth teaching about Mary is her assumption into heaven. And believe it or not, this didn't take place till 1950. On November 1st, 1950, Pope Pius XII proclaimed, Mary didn't die, but she was taken body and soul into heaven. But for many Catholics raised today, they think these things have been believed by the church all the way back to the beginning. But that's not the way it happened. These were progressive teachings that find no foundation in the scriptures. In fact, there is a whole devotion to Mary that most of us are aware of, right? The prayer that's often prayed, the rosary. Who is that prayed to? Prayed to Mary. It's a prayer to Mary, and it came to Saint Dominic in an apparition of Mary in 1214 AD. So the rosary was not something that the apostles prayed, wasn't something the early church prayed. It didn't come into being until 1214 AD. Now, you might be familiar with the fact that there are several groups within Catholicism, like the Franciscans who care for the poor, the Jesuits, who are a teaching arm of the church. In fact, Xavier University was started by the Jesuits. But there's also a group called the Society of Mary. It was founded in 1817 in France. That's quite recent, isn't it? In fact, the University of Dayton was established in 1849 by the Society of Mary. And their thinking is that we're going to go to Jesus through Mary. In other words, if I want to get something from somebody, the best way to go is through Mom. And that's the thought here. There are these four doctrines about Mary, but in 1993, during a Society of Mary conference at Franciscan University in Steubenville, Ohio, Dr. Mark Merivale initiated a formal petition for a fifth Marian dogma. More than 6 million people from nearly 150 countries signed the petition, which reached the Vatican in the year 2000, asking Pope John Paul II to infallibly declare the Virgin Mary is co-redeemer with Jesus, mediator of all graces, and advocate for the people of God. Now, interestingly enough, Pope John Paul II was a member of the Society of Mary. And some of you may know Dr. David Rodcup. He was my professor in undergraduate school at Ozark Bible College, and then again at my seminary work more recently at Cincinnati Christian University. But during the days of the Promise Keepers rallies for men, David was involved in the original group who put that together interdenominationally. And they were trying to reach out to possibly involve Catholic men in this too. And David became good friends with somebody who was the liaison from the Catholic Church. And this man told David that although John Paul II was favorable to this new teaching, he would not infallibly declare it because he was afraid it would alienate the Protestants, which rightly it would, because the scripture says there's only one name by which we must be saved. Well, this is a whole lot of teaching about Mary, but coming from the perspective that we do, I want to ask the question, what does the Bible say about Mary? That's what's really important, isn't it? Not what men say, not what ideas they come up with centuries after she lived, but what does the Bible say? And so I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me today to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 820. We're going to read verses 26 to 38. Very often we read this scripture around the Christmas season, so it may be quite familiar. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative, Elizabeth, has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Wow, what faith, what obedience, what submission to the will of God. Well, as we know, Jesus was born. And if you'll turn over a page or two to Luke chapter 2, I want you to see another important passage starting in chapter 2, verse 41. This is after Jesus had grown a little bit. They were living in Nazareth at this time, but they were going to Jerusalem for the Passover. Look at what happens here. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth. But Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. Now let me pause for a moment. If you have ever lost track of one of your kids, that is a paralyzing feeling, isn't it? And that's what was going through the heart of Mary and Joseph. Verse 45, when they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." "Why did you need to search?" he asked. "Didn't you know I must be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and all the people. So we see here, Jesus was a real son to Mary. And when she couldn't find him, she was scared to death. And they searched and they searched. And when they found him, her question was, "Why have you done this to us? We've been frantic searching for you." But that's not the only interaction we see between Mary and Jesus. You may be familiar in John chapter 2, in verses 1 to 5, we read about a wedding feast where they interact in the pages of Scripture again. John records it this way, "The next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, 'They have no more wine.'" And look how Jesus responded, "Dear woman, that is not our problem. My time has not yet come." I was teaching an adult Bible class at Christ Church at Mason a few years ago, and we were doing a study about Mary, and there was a group in the class that read this scripture, and there was a man who didn't grow up in church. This was a new scripture to him, and he was reading out of the King James Version. And if you're familiar with that, they translate Jesus' reply, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" And this man said, "Man, if I ever would have talked to my mom like that, I'd have got smacked, you know?" But once again, Mary's trying to tell Jesus to take care of this, and he's standing up and saying, "Look, my time's not yet come." In the last passage, "You know I need to be about my father's work. My time has not yet come." And then look at this in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, "Where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles?" They scoffed, "He's just a carpenter's son, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and his sisters live right here among us." Notice we not only see that Mary was Jesus' mother, but he had brothers and sisters too. They were deeply offended and refused to believe him. They recognized him as the kid that grew up in town there in the carpenter shop. And they knew his mom, and they knew his brothers and sisters. Now, since Joseph wasn't mentioned here, many Bible scholars believe that Joseph may have died, and that's why he's not mentioned at this point. But next, I want you to look at this one in Matthew 12, 46 to 50. As Jesus was speaking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside asking to speak to him. Someone told Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers are outside and they want to speak to you." Jesus asked, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Then he pointed to his disciples and said, "Look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, honestly, if you were Mary or one of the brothers and you were outside waiting to talk, how would you have felt about that? Once again, Jesus was asserting his purpose here. But there's one more that I want you to see that doesn't really focus on conversation between Mary and Jesus, but look what happens in Luke 12, 27 and 28. While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." So what's this woman saying? Blessed is Mary. Now, if there was ever a time that Jesus wanted us to exalt his mother, this is the time, isn't it? Somebody else is saying it, and Jesus can endorse and rubber stamp it. But look what he says. On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and put it into practice. Isn't that amazing? In a real sense, Jesus is kind of distancing himself from his family. Not in a way that he doesn't love them and he doesn't care for them, but it seems pretty clear by these passages that he's making sure that people don't overly value or revere his family of origin. Now, the next time we see Mary is in John 19, verses 25 to 27 at the crucifixion. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From then on, the disciple took her into his home. John always refers to himself in the third person, so this is believed it's John that took care of Mary. The only other mention we have of Mary in the entire New Testament is in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, where Luke records, "Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James." They all met together and were constantly united in prayer along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. So what can we learn from this survey of these scriptures? I think it's basically this. Mary was indeed active in the early church, but there is no record or evidence anywhere in the New Testament that she was treated any differently than any of the other believers. Now, what tends to happen, you know how pendulums swing? And when the Catholic Church started saying all these special things about Mary, the Protestant reaction was to say nothing about Mary. And I don't think either one are appropriate. Mary was a faithful servant of God. And she did something that a lot of women, as young as she was and betrothed to be married, wouldn't do. She said yes to being a part of this plan of God to bring the Savior into the world. Mary was a faithful and obedient servant of the Lord. Did everything go the way she thought? No. But I bet she learned from Jesus. She wanted God's will instead of her own. Let's talk a little bit about Mary Magdalene. There's probably no woman in Scripture that's been more maligned than Mary Magdalene, especially in the years following the writings of the Scriptures. In most recent times, we see two resources that really put it to her in the Da Vinci Code and the movie, The Last Temptation of Christ. These books in the movie depict her in a very immoral relationship with Jesus. In fact, many people remember Mary as an immoral woman. But we're going to take a closer look and see what the Bible says. Magdalene was not her last name, but it was where she was from. She lived on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. You remember Peter, James, Andrew, and John were from Bethsaida. Jesus taught a lot in Capernaum, but Mary was from Magdala on the west shore of the Sea of Galilee. We first see her in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, when Luke says, "Soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women he had healed and from whom he had cast out evil spirits. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he'd cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples." Do you know what that means? That means Jesus' ministry might have been hindered if some of these dear believing women hadn't stepped up and contributed their own resources to help support Jesus in the ministry. I think that's amazing to note. And the same thing is true today. There's many churches that wouldn't have much of a footing today if it wasn't for the godly women who serve and give and support the ministry of the church. Now we see Mary Magdalene again at the scene of the crucifixion in Matthew 27, verses 55 to 61. Matthew records, "And many women who'd come from Galilee with Jesus to care for him were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. As evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate issued an order to release him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth. He placed it in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a great stone across the entrance and left. Both Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across from the tomb and watching." Remember, most all of the apostles abandoned Jesus during the crucifixion. They weren't there during the burial, but Mary Magdalene was. And then in one of the most touching revelations, I want you to see it yourself in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Turn with me there. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, this is on page 872, John 20, verses 11 to 18. Now, as you're turning there, I want to remind you that when there was a matter that needed the testimony of a witness, back in Jewish culture in the first century, women were not regarded as credible witnesses. And if this whole resurrection thing was a hoax, this wouldn't have been the way to deliver the news to the world. But look what Jesus did. "Mary was standing outside of the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stopped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. 'Dear woman, why are you crying?' the angels asked her. 'Because they have taken away my Lord,' she replied, 'and I don't know where they've put him.' She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. 'Dear woman, why are you crying?' Jesus asked her. 'Who are you looking for?' She thought he was the gardener. 'Sir,' she said, 'if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him.' 'Mary,' Jesus said, and she turned to him and cried out, 'Rabboni,' which is Hebrew for teacher. 'Don't cling to me,' Jesus said, 'for I haven't yet ascended to my Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, 'I have seen the Lord!' And then she gave him his message." Mary Magdalene was not named an apostle, but she was the one entrusted with the news of the resurrection of Jesus and told to go tell the apostles. She was the messenger that delivered the news to the apostles. So we see with these two women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene, two incredible women who were followers of Jesus. They were very different. Mary was young and she was poor. We know this because when they offered a sacrifice for Jesus when he was born, they couldn't afford the typical lamb sacrifice. They had to buy two pigeons. And we know that Mary Magdalene's life was out of control. She had had seven demons inside of her. Mary's life was out of control and Jesus healed her. Mary was both a wife and a mother, but Mary was single. But I want you to remember, both Mary and Mary Magdalene, they were just ordinary people like you and me. And God uses ordinary people to do His extraordinary work. It's not what you are that's important. The real issue is, what are you willing to become? Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable." This is truly the way to worship Him. And boy, Mary did that, didn't she? Then he says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." And so we find ourselves here today. We've talked about all of these followers of Jesus and the fact that they were ordinary people, but they needed to be transformed by the power of God. And that transformation takes place when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And Jesus asked us to remember the sacrifice that bought our freedom by celebrating the Lord's Supper. The early church did this on the first day of each week. They would meet for worship and the breaking of bread and prayer. And that breaking of bread not only involved a meal, but it involved this recreation of what Jesus did on that Passover night before He died. He took elements of bread and juice, and He said, "This is My body and this is My blood." He says, "Do this in remembrance of Me." And so, as we do this today, I want you to think about the price Christ paid for your sin. And I want you to think about how He is transforming you into being an ordinary person who's doing His extraordinary work. Scripture tells us to examine ourselves, and if we find sin, to repent, to find a way to be reconnected and restored with God. And we do this as we meet around this table and remember Christ's work on the cross. Would you pray with me as we prepare our hearts for this time? Father, we thank You so much for the sacrifice Jesus made. He stepped down out of the throne of heaven and took on human form. And this was accomplished through Your humble servant, Mary. He grew up and in every way was tempted just as we are, yet He never sinned, not even once. He didn't have a debt to pay like we do, but He willingly gave His life in our place so that our sins might be forgiven and we could have a restored relationship with You, O Father. So help us as we eat this bread and drink this cup to remember His broken body and shed blood that was given for our sins. And help us have a heart-to-heart talk with You about how transformation is going so we can truly worship You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're encouraged to celebrate with us the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you again for your love that you've given us through Christ. Help us live lives that reveal the transformation that you've done in our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mary was a faithful and obedient disciple of Jesus. I love the line, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true." And because she submitted to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it did. Mary Magdalene, she was also faithful and obedient. She actively supported Jesus' ministry. She followed Jesus to the cross and to the tomb, what many of the men didn't do. And she was the first to be entrusted with the news of Jesus' resurrection. Mary and Mary Magdalene were faithful servants of Jesus, and he transformed them into disciples who make disciples. So my challenge for you today starts with this question. Can you identify with either Mary or Mary Magdalene? Can you identify with Mary being young and poor, maybe then a wife and a mother? Can you identify with Mary Magdalene, maybe living a life that's out of control, a single life? Well, I want to ask you this question. What will you do this week to be like Mary and Mary that will demonstrate your faithfulness and your obedience to God? You know, I think it's pretty amazing. The gospel writers went to great length to point out some of the failings of the men. But we don't see that with these women because of their faithfulness and obedience. What will you do this week to demonstrate your faithfulness and obedience to the Lord? And I want to continue to remind you, wherever you are in the stages of discipleship, move to the next stage. Move to the next chair. If you're not sure how to move from the seeker stage to the believer stage, I'd love to talk with you about it. If you've been stuck in the believer stage and you want to move to the partner stage and get trained and equipped, be a disciple maker, but you don't know how, talk to me about it. We'll help make that happen. And if you have become the partner and been trained, make this next step to the next stage of being a disciple maker. Because remember, God uses ordinary people just like you and me to do his extraordinary work. He also answers our prayers, which is why I want to encourage you, keep praying for the mission. Each one bring one. That each one of us, sometime during this year, God will allow us to bring someone to faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and perhaps into fellowship with our church family. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, what a challenge today. Thank you for what's recorded in Scripture about Mary and Mary Magdalene. I thank you for their faithfulness. I thank you for their persistence in following Jesus. And I pray we all can learn from that. But Father, help us remember, as much as we look up to other followers, there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is our high priest. So help us learn from the examples of others, but be faithful to what the Bible says about who Jesus is and what he did. And thank you, God, that you use ordinary people to do your extraordinary work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?
Just ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. He chooses people just like me and you who are willing to do as he commands. God uses people that will give him all. In the